Hi. I'm back after a couple of weeks of traveling. Some of you might not know that a part of what I do is I go to other locations and speak. And 2 weeks ago, I was in Illinois speaking at a dinner for a ministry to international students in DeKalb, Illinois. And I had a really wonderful time there because I could see God working with that group, and I think I was able to encourage them. And I met with a group of pastors from the community, and we had a wonderful time of sharing. And then last week I was in Pennsylvania for an annual weekend that they have there called a missions conference, where the heart of the church is to press toward their love for the nations. And so we have speakers come in on that weekend every year that they support, and that's been a church that's been supporting IFI for a number of years. So I just had a really great time sharing with them as well. Students came with me, and it just was a great weekend. So I have those experiences, but I always look forward to coming back and being with you, and I'm just glad to have another opportunity to share God's Word with you today. You know, it's a privilege that we've been given this book. This book is a gift from God because God chose to reveal Himself to us in the stories and in the accounts and in the teaching. And we have a Jesus revealed to us in this book. And so we should never take for granted the fact something God has us. And today we have the privilege of looking in it together. We've been going through a series. And the series started in Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning. And in the first part of the book called the Beatitudes, we learned about the transformational power of the gospel. That is, people who encounter God, who come to repentance because they realize the deep darkness of their soul, their spiritual emptiness, their depravity, when they turn to God in faith, that God comes in them so they'll become more like Him. And so we began to read about that transformed character, what it looks like for someone who is a person who gets to be transformed by God. It's a person whose heart is made pure. It's a person whose heart is full of mercy. It's a person who is hungering continually after righteousness. It's a person who knows how to endure opposition and persecution and do it in a way that shows that they are not crushed, that they give glory to God. Don't worry about the sound for a moment. That is what is happening when God is transforming a person. When we encounter God, transformation must take place. In fact, if there's no change in your life, I often say that means you're not encountering God. You may believe something about God. You may have some ideas about God. You may even come to church regularly. But those who know God are being transformed into His image in an increasing measure. And that's what the first part of the book talks about. But now we're going to see that those people who are transformed become a blessing to the world. And that's what Jesus is going to talk about today. He's going to teach us how transformed people begin to bless others. So let's go ahead and pray that God would speak to us through this. Lord, we thank You that Your Word is powerful because it cuts us to our heart. It reveals our motives, and it shows us where we need to change. And so we pray, Lord, that Your Word would come with power today. Lord, that we would ourselves in Your light, and that we would desire, Lord, for Your Word to take root in us. Lord, raise us out of our lethargy. Lord, shake us out of our slumber. Lord, keep us from apathy. Keep us from just sitting here and listening, not becoming doers of Your Word. Lord, we pray for Your Spirit to come and activate Your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. It says this. This is Jesus speaking to His followers. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So we see Jesus here using two metaphors to teach us what our lives are to look like. The metaphors are salt and light. And let's look at these two metaphors and understand why Jesus uses them to describe us as his followers. First of all, we'll keep working with it. Okay, first of all, the fact is that this is our identity. We're going to talk about identity and function today. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is not something he says, try to become this, try to become salt, try and become light. He says, this is what you are. If we've gone through that transforming process that described in the verses before, being the blessed person who has an experience with God, who is comforted by God, who has received God's mercy and is being changed, this is who we are. And this is what the world needs. And that is what God is making us, because he wants his glory. He wants the outcome to be in the end that people will see who he is, that men will praise God because God is good. But the way that God's goodness is being revealed is through his people. And so we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Now the you, by the way, that's in here, when he says you are the light, the salt of the earth, the you is a plural. Meaning that while it can refer to us individually, it means together, not just by ourselves, but the people of God together are the salt of the earth, together are the light of the world, which has an implication, of course, for the fact that if you want to really shine, if you really want to be salty, it means you are gathered together with other people who are following Jesus and living your life in a certain way. It's not meant to be like isolated light or isolated salt. It's the combined effect together of people whose lives are given to God who want to live it out together in community. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. You who are gathered together, you who are living your lives in following Jesus together, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. This is our identity. This is who we are. And we need to understand that very clearly. Now, salt has three primary functions, three or four. One is it's a preservative. Secondly, it's a flavoring. Third, it's an antiseptic. And fourth, it is something used to increase fruitfulness. So let's talk about these functions of salt and how they relate to us. First of all, a preservative. A preservative is something that keeps things from decaying. Typically, in the day of Jesus, salt was used to put into meat and other foods that otherwise would quickly decay. But the salt had an effect to keep it from that decay process. And so when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, he means that being interjected into this world that is decaying, where the process of sin is at work, that we would keep the corruption from having its effect, that we would slow it down, that we would bring the grace of God in such a way as that the final outcome of the works of darkness and the work of sin would not be affecting and destroying people's lives. We are to preserve in this world while God is rescuing people from sin, that we would keep it from sliding so quickly into death. We are to be preservers. Now, this is very important because one of the basic struggles in the church over many years has been the issue of separation versus engagement. Separation is when we see how bad the world is becoming. And when we see the corruption in the world, that our desire is to withdraw from it and to say, have nothing to do with it. I'm going to live with other people who have my values, live with people who are given over to God. I don't want to live in the midst of a world that is practicing so openly the works that are against God. And there is a teaching about that. That's why people can go in that direction. The Bible does say, separate yourself from all ungodliness and from all wickedness. But salt was put into the earth.
You are the salt of the earth means that it's not being extracted from the earth. It means it's being put into the earth to have an effect. The salt was put into the meat to keep it from decaying. And so God says He's sending us into the world to engage in such a way as to stop and to slow down the effects of sin that are working their way out in the society. That is a tough thing. It's a very important thing. We can think about the fact that Lot was living in a city called Sodom. And that city was filled with violence, and it was filled with sexual corruption. And as that was taking place, Lot was to be there to be salt. He was to keep that society from the judgment of God, because as he lived his life, he was supposed to affect the lives of people in Sodom. Now, I don't know if Lot was not salty. I don't know if the city had gone so far that the salt was so small that it couldn't affect the society. But if Lot had influenced the people of Sodom, it would have kept the judgment of God from coming on that city. The fact is, God had been patient with the city, and His desire was to continue to be patient, that people would turn to Him. However, when the statement came, if there are 10 righteous people in this city, I will not destroy it. And God could not find 10 righteous people in that entire city, and the judgment came on Sodom. And so, unfortunately, the salt did not work its way into that society, and it was destroyed. Now, listen, if you don't think there is a corruption that is working its way out in the world today, if you don't think that there's an increasing lawlessness, a loss of love, an increased sensuality, if you don't think that there is a greater selfishness that is increasing, I don't know where you're living. The reality is, we are in right now a society that is suffering the corrupting effects of sin. And God wants to have us as salt in this society to slow it down so that more people can come to know Christ. That's our function. How does it work? How do we be salty? Well, let me come to that. Let me just describe, first of all, the functions very clearly. So one function is, salt is a preservative to keep things from decaying. And we are, in some way, supposed to function like that. We're to have an influence. The purpose of these scriptures of, you are the salt and you are the light, is to be influencers for the kingdom of God, to have an effect on the people around us. Now, it's interesting because these two things will come back to it, but they involve two senses. Tasting. Salt involves also taste. And sight. Light involves seeing. You know, the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be what is taste. So let me talk about the second part of the salt, which is the flavoring part. Not only does salt preserve the meat, not only does salt preserve things, but when you add it, the flavor comes out in a way that makes something that's normally bland more enjoyable. And some of us like a lot of salt, as well as spicy stuff, but the most people like their food with some salt, unless they have some high blood pressure problem or other stuff, and that's sad that you can't have salt. But in fact, we know that one of the things that people say about American food when they come here from other countries is that it tastes a little bland. So I guess they mean it's not spicy enough, but maybe we need more salt. I don't know. I think the reality is that we enjoy things when the taste comes out of them in a way that is stronger. And we, who are the salt of the earth, should bring flavor to life in such a way as that it becomes so much more alive, so much more full, so much more exciting and enjoyable, because the God who exists is not boring. He is the author and the giver of life. All joy is in the Father's heart. And so people who follow Jesus are not supposed to be boring people. We're supposed to be the life of the party. The party that's described in Luke 15. The party of the celebration of the redeemed. The party of those people who know how to laugh and enjoy things without the sorrow that comes afterwards. Do you know that the reality is that most people, I think, who are outside of Jesus, think that if you follow Jesus, it must be very boring. The reason they think that way is because normally the types of things that they're doing, that they're pursuing, that are very exciting, they think, well, I'm not going to be able to do those things if I follow Jesus, so my life is going to become very boring because these are the things I look forward to doing. And somehow I don't see the followers of Jesus doing all those things. Well, I think that's a really unfortunate perception. I know my fraternity brothers had that idea about me when I was in the fraternity. I was really losing out because somehow I wasn't joining the frat parties in the same way they were. You know, they thought they were having a good time when they were getting drunk. I mean, isn't that what you do? I mean, isn't that the way you have a good time? Is every weekend you see how much you can drink and you hang out with your friends until you're, you know, passed out on the floor, and man, I'm having a good time. And then the next morning, you just joke about it after you get over your headache. Well, wasn't that a great night last night? Oh, yeah. So we had that experience a lot, you know. But what the Bible says is the blessing of the Lord makes us rich, but adds no sorrow. You see, the reality is when we try and get our joy and meaning from excitement and other things in life, apart from God, it always brings some sorrow along with it. There's also an emptiness that goes along with it. You know, the fact is that people who use drugs find an initial satisfaction from whatever drug they're taking. There's a stimulation, there's a chemical reaction that goes on in the brain, and it's enjoyable. The problem is that once you have that experience, the next time you take the drug, it's not as satisfying. And also, after the effect of the drug is gone, there's a real come down, and it's an emptiness after the experience. And so you have these bouncing experiences, which is why you want to go back to the drug again to try and repeat the initial experience. This is addictive behavior, and we know that people who are caught into that cycle are prisoners and they're slaves, and it's no enjoyment. But there's a lot of things that are like that, the way that people live in their lives. They may not be taking drugs, although we do seek drugs. And what is your drug of choice, people talk about? It may not be, a hard drug like cocaine. It may be a soft drug like alcohol. But it can be a lot of other things outside of those stimulants that people are looking for to have a fun and exciting life. And I think when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, we are to show people what it looks like to have a joyful life, a life that's full of meaning, and they're like, haven't you had this experience? If you get to know God, don't things become much more interesting? Because when you become thankful, when you're becoming a thankful person, the things you used to take for granted, all of a sudden you say, wow, this is so good. Look at all these things that God has given me. I never noticed these things before. And you begin to praise God, and when you begin to praise God and you have a heart of praise, life becomes much more interesting. It becomes exciting to see the way God is arranging things in your life, why He's bringing people into your life and opportunities, and the way He's created you, and you're looking for the next opportunity to serve God because you know something good is going to happen. Your life becomes exciting. If your life is boring, you are not a salty Christian. And you're probably not you're not going to affect anyone either. If people just look at you and say, man, if that's what it looks like, just boring. Now, there's some things that are not have to be exciting. We have different personalities. Not everyone is going to be jumping up and down, leaping. You know, you don't have to be, it's like not, I'm not talking about personality types again. I'm talking about people who really enjoy life because they enjoy God. Are you hearing me? Now, we may have trouble, okay? The Bible talks about it. And we just talked about in the last session about the persecution. And that's not an exciting life, I realize, okay? We're talking about not a life that's free of trouble. We're talking about a life that is full of meaning and purpose. That's the exciting life. You know, God is at work. that God is working all things for good for those who love Him. The exciting life is to realize there is a greater purpose in my life than simply the definition of what's going on and what I see at this moment. That is good. That's the type of mindset, that's the type of life we live. Then we're being salty Christians. So we preserve the society, we bring hope to the society because we have a lively life, we bring out the flavor of life. And then a third thing is, it's an antiseptic. You can put salt in a wound to make the wound be cleansed. And we know that that has a stinging effect, but it's also beneficial. And so we know that when people are suffering and wounded and they're affected by sin and they're bruised and they're broken in their relationships, and we come to them, we can bring a healing to them with the truth of God. That the saltiness that we have, now sometimes people don't want it because it stings. They don't want the truth that's going to help them. They don't want to hear what it is that they need to do in order to get back toward God. But other times we know that, okay, bring it to me because I want the healing. I want the wound cleansed. I want the infection stopped. And so put the salt in even though it's going to hurt. And so we find people, just give me the truth. We are salty Christians when we go to people who are wounded, and we can speak both comfort and truth, and it stings, but it brings them life. The last thing about salt is this idea of being a fertilizer. It was interesting to me to read that in the Middle East, at the time of Jesus, the farmers commonly would use salt to put it into their fields to help make the crops more fruitful. It was a fertilizer. And so that picture of saltiness producing productivity means that if we are the salt of the earth, that is going to mean that as a result of us being interjected into our workplaces and interjected into the families, into our extended families, that our families and our workplaces and the whole society can become more fruitful, that the effects of the gospel is to bring fruitfulness. It's a fruitfulness not only in character, but it's a fruitfulness in the way that we live our lives so that the things that are wasted and lost instead are preserved and things can have a good outcome. God wants fruitfulness. He doesn't like it when things are just kept the same. He wants an increase. And being the salt of the earth, He's interjecting us to bring a fruitfulness to people's lives. You know, so many times we know that, for example, let me talk in students' terms. Students who want to be very effective students. We know that some of the problems that students face when they're not productive is they can't concentrate very well. They get nervous on exams. And we know that if we have a peaceful heart and if we study with a passion because we are not afraid of failure, because we know our identity is not based on whether we fail or succeed. Our identity is in Christ who loves us. It's not based on our productivity. But when you have that mindset, you're free to do your best. You're free to concentrate. You don't have to worry as much. You can have a peaceful mind. That makes you more productive. It's an interesting thing. It really is true. I know that from my own life, that I say, wow, I can devote myself to my work and see a greater productivity because I'm not distracted. I'm not worried. All the things that take my energy are not there. I'm not getting into conflicts as much. Now, some of you in your extended families, every family has problems, I believe. And it may be that sometimes when you're in your extended family, you wonder, are we really related? Because, you know, you're so different than me. And sometimes that differentness is difficult. God wants those who are followers of Christ to be salt in their families. That we will be in the family both as a flavoring and as a fruitfulness to our families. God has placed you there. He's given us each of our families, and when we come to Christ, we are to be an influence in our families. Even though sometimes it seems like, wow, that's really the hardest place to be an influence as our families. We should live our lives in such a way is that we testify to the grace of God in our families. So, salt. You are the salt of the earth. Wow, what a wonderful thing. And if you are really being salty, you will cause other people to be thirsty. They will say, "What do you have? I need some of that." It will activate the spiritual thirst of people to say, "Oh, how can I know about God?" That's what God wants us. If we're the salt of the earth and we're interjected, that people are going to get hungry, thirsty for God. Now, some of you, if you are here, who are not believers, God is trying to salt you. He's trying to put people in your life to make you thirsty to know God. That when you see their lives and when you see it in there and you see an evidence of what God is like, that you should say, "I want to know God." God is trying to salt the whole earth. And He's salting you if you're starting to get that desire to know God. Now, unlike light, which is very visible, salt, the work of salt is many times not seen. You know, you put it in the water, it dissolves in the water, but you taste it. The salt is rubbed into the meat and it disappears into the meat. It's not like a very outward thing salt is. It's working kind of silently, unlike light, which is, you know, out there, you see it. So I find that in this metaphor that Jesus is using, you are the salt of the earth, that a lot of times if we're going to be salt, that it has to do with the actions of righteousness and the way that we live our life that is often silently not observed, but are powerfully effective in impacting. I think about Jesus in Matthew 25 when the righteous come before Him and He's commending them and He says, "I was a foreigner and you took me in. I was a prisoner and you visited me. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat." And the righteous say, "When did we do these things? When was this going on?" They were not really like very thinking about it in the way of drawing attention to themselves. They were quietly going about the life of living it out and sharing with those in need. I think about salt of the earth people. I have a friend, Lisa. Every Friday night, she comes and works in a kitchen where we have a Bible study for international students. And a meal is provided for those students. She comes in at 5 o'clock. She starts cutting vegetables. She starts cooking as fast as she can because she knows at 7 o'clock there's going to be 100, 150 people showing up. And she's back there and she's cooking. And then after the meal is served, then she's back there cleaning pots. And she's cleaning up the kitchen. And at 11 o'clock, she goes home. And she's not there, she's not out there waving her arm and saying, "Hey, I'm in here cooking." She's just there cooking because, why? Because she loves Jesus. And she wants to make sure all the students who come to that Bible study have a good experience, that they're fed so they can then study and read the Bible together. She is the salt of the earth. I think about a lady who comes in after a busy work week and she works with kids who sometimes don't speak English because they're newly arrived in this country. And she does her best to teach them Bible stories and encourage them. And she's there and she cleans up the nursery afterwards and she goes home. And most people don't even know she's there. But she is sowing a light and she is sowing salt into the lives of those kids. And she is the salt of the earth. There's a guy I know who every week he goes and picks up food to bring it to the food pantry. And he doesn't want to be noticed because in his heart, his desire is simply to see that something can be done for those that are in need. And so he goes and picks up the food and bundles it and brings it to the food pantry. And he's being the salt of the earth. Salt of the earth. Are you salt of the earth? Are you salting the earth? God says, the tragedy is that salt can lose its flavor. Salt can become tasteless. Salt can be good for nothing. Can't be used as fertilizer. It can't be used to preserve the food. It can't be used to make things tasty. That is a tragedy if we find that our lives are not salty. We should not underestimate the influence that we can have when we live a life following Jesus. If you have a godly relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend, and you live differently than the people around you, you preserve the purity of your relationship. If you are married and you love your spouse, if you're a husband, if you're a parent and you love your children and train them to love God, you are the salt of the earth. You are preserving this society from corruption. Keep on being salty. Now, I could keep going on salt, but let's look at the second illustration about light. You are the light of the world. Let's turn to someone and say, "You are the salt of the earth." Let's get this expression down. Say, "You are the salt of the earth. You 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 are. You're the salt of the earth." Amen. Amen. Okay. Now turn to someone and say, "You are the light of the world." Wow. Wow, what an amazing statement. Am I really? Yes, yes. Now how can this be? How can you be called the light of the world? Well, again, it's together with the light of the world, but you cannot be the light of the world unless you know the one who is the light of the world, because Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. If anyone comes to me, he will have light in them. They will no longer walk in darkness." And so the fact is, if we are the light of the world, it's because life is coming out through us. That's the only way the light can come. He is the brilliance of the glory of God manifested in shining light, so that when the Apostle Paul encountered Jesus Christ, he became blind because the light was so strong. Jesus is the light of the world, and it's the glory of God, and when we see it in the physical realm, it's manifested as light. But we are the light of the world in the sense that the life of Jesus is being seen through our corporate life and then individual life as well. We know that. Let's take a look at what it means to be the light of the world. And there's a number of passages that help us understand what this is. I'm going to read first you Ephesians 5. It says, starting in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days of evil." Being the light of the world means that we will expose the deeds of darkness by the way we live. We will expose it because we live in a way that is different. When we look exactly the same, when our entertainment habits are the same, when the way we use our money is the same, we are not being light. Now, there's some things that can be the same. You can go to it's okay to go to a Buckeye game. As long as you root for the right team. No. And we can enjoy sports, we can enjoy things, but our heart is to put everything underneath the control of Christ. Now, sometimes I think people are more excited about football than they are about Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you get more excited about the Buckeyes, I'd say that you have a spiritual problem. Really. Nothing wrong with enjoying hanging out with friends, playing a video game. We should enjoy life together. The good things. Whatever God has given us for our enjoyment, let us enjoy it. However, there is a practice of foolishness. And there is a way that we live our lives where we waste our lives, where we're unproductive, where we're not given over to glorifying God, and we need to live in such a way as to expose the foolishness of living without God. Now, whenever you give illustrations, you can get into trouble because you're likely to offend someone, and I can't give a full explanation sometimes when I give an illustration. So if you have a problem with this illustration, I don't mind if you come and talk to me or send me an email. That's okay. We can talk more. But let me give you an illustration. Recently, the casino opened in Columbus. And in the front of the dispatch, they had a picture of these 2,000 people who were so excited rushing into that casino. They had been waiting for that casino to open so they could go in and gamble. And, you know, it's not an issue of entertainment here. What it is a problem with the heart direction. And I think that what we don't realize is when we talk about the salt, the saving, the corruption in the society, that the more we normalize the type of lifestyle where the way we spend money in our entertainment is on activities that can lead into all sorts of problems, it's not the same type of entertainment when you go to a casino and when you go to a Buckeye game. You say, well, I have discretional money. I'm just going to go and have a little fun. That's not the issue. The issue is the problem of what happens in the heart. And I just think that, unfortunately, the normalization of gambling, the normalization of pornography, the normalization of many things that are now just accepted in the society shows that there is a problem that is occurring. And if we're going to be lights, I think it means that we need to live in such a way as that what we do with our time, what we do with our money, what we do with our devotion is going to be manifest in a way that's going to bring the desire for people to come to Christ. And it will expose the foolishness, and it will expose wickedness. We need to be people who separate ourselves from that. Moral separation and moral dedication is what it looks like to be the light of the world, to be in goodness and righteousness and truth, not exposing ourselves to the filth of the world. It's exposing the deeds of darkness. It is activating the conscience of those who know the good to do but don't do it. You know, sometimes when you live close enough to people who lifestyles are contrary to God's instruction, and you don't have to say anything. You just have to not do it. And when you don't do it, it will activate them. And sometimes they will be mad at you. Why don't you participate with us? Why don't you do what we're doing? Why don't you joke like we joke? If you're a light, you will not participate. Philippians 2:4-16 says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like lights in the universe. And as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Here is this picture again. If you want to be the light of Christ, don't be a complainer. You will shine because of genuine integrity. You will shine as a light of the world when you live in a thankful way to God. You know, Jesus is using two metaphors here about, in the metaphor of the light of the world, he says, you're like a city on a hill. You're like a lamp that's put on a stand in the house that lights everything that's in the house. That this is something so visible. If you are out in a plane and you're going and you're out in a place where there's no lights and all of a sudden you come to a city and you see those lights of that city, it says that's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be that visible, so clear in our witness for Christ that everyone can see it. And then let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:4-8. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Light is a soberness to the reality that the great light of Christ is shining in this world, in our hearts, but it is also coming to shine on the day of judgment when He will appear. And so we live with soberness. We live with not only a soberness from not being drunk, but a soberness of realizing the importance and the reality of the way people live, that we are headed toward an eternal destiny, either toward God or away from God forever. And we live in that way. Biblical discipleship, where our lives shine like lights. Okay, well, God wants us to learn that this is what we've called to. This is who we are. This is our identity. Let your light shine before men. Let it shine. Be active in doing the works of righteousness. Let us be all about... Jesus said, you know, your good works are the things that are the evidence of this light and this salt. So let me ask you this question. Do you plan to do good? Do you plan to do it? Now, there's a type of good for just our family where we do, I talked about some of our daily lives. If you are a husband and you love your wife daily, if you are considerate to your wife, if you're not harsh with your children, you know, you're living out the life of Jesus. And that's just normal day-to-day life. But outside of our circle, outside of our family, where do you do good? In this hurting world, where are you addressing? We all should be concerned about human trafficking, but not all of us are going to give ourselves to human trafficking. All of us should be concerned about the kids that are growing up in this city of single parents who are struggling, who don't have enough time with their children, and those kids need father figures, and they need help in tutoring. We should all be concerned about that. Not all of us will give ourselves to that. We ought to be concerned about the strangers who come to this city. We ought to be concerned about the orphans and the widows. These are things that are natural, that flow out of the love of Christ. Now, where are you called to do good? All of you are called to do good. Where is it that you plan to do good? You regularly do it, not just haphazardly. You're regularly involved in a tutoring program. You're regularly involved in delivering food for the poor. You're regularly involved in doing things about fair trade practices. Where are you doing good? There is some things that are spontaneous good. You see a need at the moment, your heart is moved by Christ, and you address it. We need both. We need the spontaneous action of good, like the Good Samaritan who was going along and found the guy on the road and helped him. And we need the planned good, where as a lifestyle, you yourself are given over to a ministry of being salt and light in the world. Where are you doing good? Where have you committed yourself on a regular basis to invest in people's lives? Where are you regularly concerned about one of those groups of people that Jesus mentioned? Where are you concerned about the orphans of this world? Are you salt? Are you light? If you are a salty Christian, you'll have an influence in this world. If you are the light of the world, you will draw people to Christ. This is what Jesus is saying. Be transformed, and you will impact others. Have Jesus change you, and you will have an influence in this world. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank You for this teaching today. Lord, thank You that You've given us such a precious identity as Your people, that You have called us salt and light, because that is what we are. There is no other hope in this world than You, and You are living out that hope through our lives, and we thank You, Lord, for that privilege to be called Your children, to be the children of light. But Lord, I pray, Lord, You convict us where we have started to lose our saltiness, where we have covered the light, Lord, I pray you'd strengthen the church today, that we, living in the midst of a perverse and ungodly culture, that we might shine. Lord, I pray that you would help us to demonstrate to the world a joyful and meaningful life. Lord, show us here if there's something you're putting on people's hearts to do good, Lord, that they would today decide to seek it out, to do it. Lord, show us the areas where we're to do good. I just pray for each person here, Lord, and together as groups, that we can see how to best serve you as salt and light in this world. I just want to give an invitation to any of you who have not yet come to Christ. You cannot be the salt of the earth. You cannot be the light of the world unless you first receive Christ. You cannot have the influence that God wants to have through your life without first coming to know Christ, because He is the light of the world. And He is the salt. So I'm going to give you an invitation to come to Him today so that your sins can be forgiven and He can transform you so that you will become salt and light, and so that people will praise God. If you are here and you have not yet come to Christ in faith and repentance, then this is an invitation for you to respond today. You've heard God's word. Maybe you've been thirsty. Maybe people around you have been the salt to you, and you have a desire. And the way to respond when that happens is when you hear an invitation to make a decision to receive Christ and follow Him is to say yes. If you want to say yes today, would you raise your hand and I'll pray for you? Anyone here? Is the day God calling you? Okay. Well, we're going to go ahead and close with a worship song. And if you want to receive prayer today, you're welcome to come for prayer. Why don't we stand and we'll sing this last song.